Amen. And we're going to get into the word. We're going to go right into the word. Matthew chapter 28. I know we've been standing. We've been celebrating. But I'm going to let y'all know. I've been to Eagles football games, and that place was rocking, and we stood on our feet for a whole quarter. 15 minutes in football time is really like 45 minutes in real time. And if I could stand because Jalen Hurts and A.J. Brown score a touchdown, surely I could stand for 20 minutes because of what Jesus did for me. Come on. And so we're excited, and we celebrate all that God has done today. And so we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 28. But while we're turning there, I want to give a big shout out to our phenomenal team, our B team serving today. I need y'all to help me celebrate them. Come on. Our phenomenal team. Our welcome team, our worship team, our production team, our kids team. Shout out to the kids team back there right now. Our welcome team, our online team, so many people, all of our team working behind the scenes all this week, leading up to today and even serving today. Our dance ministry, man, so many of our great Bridge team members serving, using their gifts to point to Jesus. And so we're excited and grateful for all that God has done. Thank y'all so much, team. Teamwork makes the dream work. And y'all, what's been really cool is every single service, all of our service has been packed, which is awesome. But you know the thing I get most excited about? Every single service, people have made decisions to give their lives to Jesus. People have raised their hand to say, I want to give my life to Christ. That's what I get excited about. Amen. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to go to around verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, did they mute you? They muted you over here, CJ. They done cut the keys out on you. Shout out to CJ and Ian and Jay holding it down. Our musicians, they doing their things. And so Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, we're going to go there. There you go. There we go. Let's go. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is not just a normal Sunday. Coming here to church today is not just you coming to church any other Sunday. It's a day where we recognize Jesus resurrecting, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. But this is a major pivotal moment, not just in history, but also in your life. And after service, you know, we got different things in the hallway where you can take pictures. We want you to take pictures with your family, with your friends. We got some Easter at the Bridge cardboard cutouts. We want you to chronicle this moment because I believe that for many of you, this is the day of a new beginning for you. This is the day where maybe your marriage got restored, where maybe some healing took place, where maybe emotionally your spirit was lifted. There's so many stories that always come out of Easter Sunday. So many people who were maybe looking for a church home, they said, I happen to see this video pop up on YouTube or pop up on Facebook or on Instagram or on TikTok. And I was trying to find a church. And this video popped up and I wanted to come here. Many have made the decision through the years to call the Bridge their home because of what happened here on Easter Sunday. And here's what I'm saying to all this. This Sunday is a major moment. And we don't want you to forget it. This can be a checkpoint type of day on your spiritual journey and you become who God has called you to be. Amen. And so I want you to remember this day, and I want you to be with us next Sunday for Welcome Home Sunday, because we're going to keep the party going, and it's going to be awesome. And I failed to mention this in the first two services, but next week we're going to start a brand new sermon series called More Than Able, because we want you to know that God is more than able to help you experience victory in whatever area of life that you're experiencing. So if this is your first time here at the church, we say welcome. You need to come back next week because I believe that there's more that God wants to give to you. And so we can't wait to see you next week for Welcome Home Sunday. Food, refreshments, music, bounce houses, all the stuff. It's going to be great. So make some time to be a part of that next week. Matthew 28, here's what it says. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, I like how the Bible says the other Mary. We don't even get no other, just the other Mary. Went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. Y'all, this is a gangster scene right here. With a gangster lean. He's chilling on the stone. Verse 3 says, his appearance was like lightning. And his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. And the angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." He was. He was. Verse 6, "He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Verse 6 says this, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." And I want to rip my sermon title straight from the words of this angel today and call this message, "Just Like He Said." Can you look at the person beside you and tell them you can count on God? Come on, find somebody else, tell them you can count on God. Type it in the chat, you can count on God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, what it represents. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see things that we've never seen in your word before. Lord, we don't want to be distracted by the different cares of life right now. God, we want to hear from you. We want to have an encounter with you. We didn't come to church to have church. We came to this place to have an encounter and an experience with you. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate God for the resurrection in advance? Amen, as you go to your seat. Amen. Just like he said. Now, family, I want to ask us a question. If we could bring the lights up just a tad bit so I can see our faces as I ask this question. But I want to ask you a question that I want you to hopefully participate in. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, maybe as a parent having a conversation with a child, and you gave them a specific instruction and told them a certain thing that was going to happen? And maybe they continue to converse with you and have more conversations with you to try to change your mind, to the point where you continue to repeat yourself. But then you maybe got to the point and said these words, "I said what I said." Just by show of hands, has anybody ever said that to somebody before? Come on, parents, come on. If you said it to your kids, come on, coworkers, you've said it to other coworkers. They tried to challenge stuff and they tried to question. "I said what I said." Some of y'all got a little attitude and a little bit. "I said what I said." Some of y'all ladies are here, the next starter roller, "I said what I said." Look, you know it's serious when people start talking through their teeth. "I said what I said." But when you say that phrase, it carries with it a tone that there is no changing this, that it is definite, that it is a guarantee. Or in the words of Sir Charles Barkley, guarantee. Some of y'all don't know about that. My NBA fans know about it. It's March Madness. I had to throw a basketball reference in there. But this phrase speaks of something that's definite, something that is final and true. And when I think about that, I think about here in Matthew chapter 28, this main passage of scripture that we're going to spend just some time in today, because here in this passage of Matthew chapter 28, it follows the events of Friday where Jesus was beaten. And as we just celebrated Good Friday this past Friday night, and if you were here, you know how powerful that was. We celebrated it. We reflected on how he was beaten and how he was flogged and how he was crucified for the sins of you, me, and the whole world. And now the disciples are hiding out in fear. People are distraught. People are depressed. Friday, he is crucified. He dies. He's now laying in the tomb. Saturday, he's also in the tomb, which now brings us to Sunday here in Matthew 28. He's died. He's been buried. And some of us earlier followers, the names of Mary Magdalene, and that the Bible says here, the other Mary. We don't know nothing about her. It's just the other Mary. Which Mary? The other one. The Bible begins to speak about how they make their way to the tomb, and in some of the other gospel writers' accounts of the same story, they include some details that Matthew does not include. It doesn't mean it's incorrect. It just means the different gospel writers included different details, which is why you got to read all the scripture. But in some of the gospel accounts in Mark and in Luke, the Bible says that they were bringing spices. And this was burial spices. This was really an act similar to what we might do today when we're mourning the mourning and remembering the loss of a loved one or a friend. We might visit their gravesite and bring some flowers as an expression of love and as an expression of remembrance of who they are. The scene here, family, is these women, Mary and the other Mary, are not in a pleasant mood. They're not in a encouraging mood. They're not in a cheerful mood. The Bible actually says here in John chapter 20, verse 1, that when Mary and the other Mary made their way to the tomb, the Bible says that it was early in the morning while it was still dark. They were making their way to the tomb where Jesus had been buried, and it's dark outside. And I think it's important for us to recognize that, because the darkness of the time that they were going to the tomb to bring these spices, in many ways, it summarizes the time of life that they were in. They were in a time of darkness. They were in a time of mourning. Why? Because on Friday, this cross right here, Jesus died on. And when Jesus died on this cross, hope in their eyes died as well. Expectation died. They were believing that Jesus was coming to be a military type of Messiah, to overthrow the Roman government. They were believing that Jesus was going to come and usher them into a new way of life and new physical territory. So when he's on that cross and when he offers up his last breath and says, "It is finished," and "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," their hopes died. It was dark on that Friday. So much to the point where the gospel writers say that when Jesus was on that cross, that he hung on that cross from 12 noon to about 3 p.m., and darkness covered the land. And not only was it dark on Friday, but it's still dark here on Sunday. Everybody is in a state of darkness. But I want you to see the biblical parallels here. They were walking in the morning while it was still dark. But while they're walking in the morning, they find themselves in a season of mourning. They're walking at a time of darkness on the calendar and at a specific time of the day. But as they're walking at a certain time of darkness in the day, they're also walking through a dark time in their life. And not only that, they're dealing with this whole aspect of the fact. I think my mic went out because the batteries is needing to be charged. Or maybe, oh, we're back now. Okay, here we go. But they're dealing with this darkness all around them, but now they're also dealing with this darkness on the inside of them. But it's interesting, family, because as the darkness turns to light on the outside, it's still dark on the inside. Have you ever gotten up and it was sunny outside, but you felt dark on the inside? Have you ever, someone asked your testimony today. For some of us, it's like, that's why I came to the 11:30 service, because it took me so long to get out of bed because I'm in a dark place in my life. It's sunny outside, but it's dark on the inside. These women go to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus, but they see the stone rolled away, not knowing what happened, and the body not present. Things are not going their way. And I think many of us here online and in person, under the sound of my voice, you can identify with what the women are feeling and facing. Because you face times of darkness. You've walked through times of obscurity. You're feeling like you're in a place of loss. Some of us have walked through unbelievable things just this week alone. Some of us have gotten news that has literally shattered our world. Some of us have gotten an email that said you were fired 2 days ago. Some of us have got a negative doctor's report. Your health, you thought on the surface was fine and there was nothing wrong in your body. But then the doctor called you back and said, "Hey, we wanted to call you in because our scans reveal something beneath the surface. Your day has been turned upside down. Brokenness, darkness around us and in us. and in our lives, but even when we look at the circumference of our life and of our country and our community, there is more darkness around us. There's broken families and there's broken homes and there's broken hopes and there's injustice and there's division and there's political unrest and then there's losses of relationships. Like these women, y'all, we can find ourselves in places of darkness and mourning. Places where we're discouraged. And I can sense that some of you are here today. It took you everything to get to church this morning. Some of you decided at the last minute to go here. Some of you have already had made up in your mind, I'm just going to go here just to go through the motions, but ain't nothing going to change. My life won't change. My kid that I've been praying for, they're never going to change. The friendship that I really was hoping would reconcile, it's never going to get better. Some of you got a negative report, doctor's report. Oh, it's never going to get better. Some of us are literally here right now under the sound of my voice, and you're in a place of darkness and despair and discouragement. Some of us cry ourselves to sleep every single night of the week. We're battling depression and anxiousness and anxiety. We're stressed and we're worried. And some of us, if we're honest, we feel like we're simply drowning in the darkness. Like the weight of everything is coming upon us. But if you find yourself in that place, I want to help you see something that's good news starting in verse 2. The Bible says that in the midst of the darkness, an angel of the Lord, verse 2, descended from heaven and approached the tomb, and he rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. Why is that good news? Because it helps us to see that while things were dark and depressing and discouraging and deflating, suddenly an angel shows up. And I love this, y'all, because when we look throughout the course of Scripture, are difficult. God has a strange way of showing up in the most darkest of times, in the most difficult of times, in the most depressing of times. He shows up. He's been doing this since the beginning, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, when the earth was formless and voidless and it was dark, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, and then God spoke and said, let there be light, and light appeared. He majors in showing up in the most darkest moments. God has a strange way of showing up suddenly. Somebody say suddenly. Even when things look like they're not going to get better, even when things look like they're going to end a certain way, God majors in showing up in suddenly type of moments. And some of you are here today and you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you got the bad news and you got the bad report and you are ready to blow your brains out and you are ready to slit your wrist because you have lost hope. But then all of a sudden God showed up, which is why you're still here today. All of a sudden God sent the word, which is why you're still here today. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that's grateful for the fact that God shows up in the most darkest, difficult moments? Suddenly, somebody say suddenly. I love how God moves, because he doesn't always move on our timetable, but he always moves at the perfect time. Suddenly. And God sends this angel down to break Jesus out of the grave. And the Bible says that he rolled back the stone that was covering the tomb. This is profound, y'all, because the stone covering the tomb represents finality. It is done. So when the Romans crucified Jesus on the cross on that Friday over 2,000 years ago, and when Jesus said, it is finished, which many of the people there heard, in their minds, it meant he was finished. So the stone being rolled in front of the tomb is a physical marker of the fact that this Jesus, who claimed to be King of Kings, is dead and he's not coming back. But then an angel shows up from heaven. And not only does he show up, y'all, but the Bible says in verse 2, there was a violent earthquake when he showed up. There was a violent commotion when he showed up. Why? Because when God shows up, things have to change. Things have to move. Things have to get better. And when he shows up, the angel that is, the Bible says he comes and rolls the stone away. I love it because the Bible doesn't say he struggled with the stone. He rolled it. This was easy work. What's hard for you is easy for God. I'm here to let you know that what's impossible for you is possible for God. What's difficult for you is possible for God. And y'all, can y'all see how crazy the scene is? The angel pulls up and he rolls back the stone. And here, it's almost like heaven is running up the score on death. The Bible says he rolled back the stone and is sitting on it. Ariel, can you bring me that story right quick? He rolls the stone back. The stone that represents finality, that it took multiple Roman officers. Homie rolls it back and is chilling. The way my mind works, I don't think he was sitting proper like this. You know, I don't think it was. I think homie was like this. What up, Mary? What up, other Mary? Y'all looking for Jesus? He ain't here. That's the Pastor Edwin version. He ain't here. He rolled out a long time ago. He's gangster. If you ever need a visual image of if God can handle the situation, I want you to get this visual snapshot of me sitting on this chair like this. Because this is how God sits when it comes to your problems and your obstacles. It's easy work. It's light work. The angel rolls the stone and he's sitting on it. The thing that was opposing people is under him. This takes, when the Bible says that he will place his enemies under his feet, to a whole new level. Can I help you understand something? Your problems are under his feet. Your difficulties are under his feet. He's sitting on that thing. Not thing, thing. This is what he does. And the angel is here on Resurrection Sunday, meeting these angels, meeting Mary and other Mary. And the Bible says in verse 6, he's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. When I read this, once again, this is the Pastor Edwin version. This is not your version. It's not, you know, biblical version. It's just Pastor Edwin version. This is how I read it. He ain't here. He been gone. He said what he said. He said he was going to get up. And he did it. He was about that life. He got up on the third day. He was telling y'all for the longest time that he was going to do this. Now he's proving to you that he's bought it. And when the angel says these words, it gives us some indicators and some truths about the resurrection of Jesus and about who Jesus is that I don't want us to miss. Number one is this. It shows us that the resurrection is reliable. Everybody say reliable. I love this because here's what the Bible says. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. The angel is affirming what Jesus spoke multiple times before he was crucified, that he would die but then raise on the third day. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says it like this. It says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Not only did Jesus say he would resurrect, he actually resurrected. He's a man of his word. He kept his word, which means that the resurrection is trustworthy, y'all. This event, y'all, is something that we can build our whole life on. This event, y'all, is something that we can build our whole life on, which is why I love that the worship team, we just sang a song about building our life on Jesus. One hymn in old school song says it like this, that all of the ground is seeking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Paul would say these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, talking about the resurrection. He says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Watch this. "According to the scriptures." What scriptures? All these right here. All them. All the Old Testament prophets. And all the prophecies that were made for Jesus. All the things that the prophet Isaiah said. All the things that the prophet Zechariah said. All the things that other prophets talked about. All the foreshadowing and the things about the coming Messiah, the suffering servant. All those things happened. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4 says that he was buried. And watch this, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, what God spoke here in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled to make the New Testament. And Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you church people," he says here, "say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Because people were having some problems with this whole resurrection doctrine of the faith. So Paul begins even more in verse 17. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still," somebody say still, "still in your sins." Can I let us know something? The Bible says this in Romans 3, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single person under the sound of my voice and every person online, myself included, we've all sinned. If there's one thing that we all knew how to do from birth, it was sin. You didn't have to take a sinning for 101 class. You didn't have to take a read a book called Sinning for Dummies. No. You knew how to lie. Nobody taught you that. You knew how to get arrogant. Nobody taught you that. That's why the Bible says we were born into sin and shaped iniquity. But Jesus has come. Though we were born into sin, he comes and he tells Nicodemus in John 3, "You must now be born again, so that now you can have life." But Paul says here, if Jesus hasn't raised, your faith is worthless and you are still dead in your sins, which means this. Here's the paraphrase version. You're still going to hell. Then he says this. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. Verse 19, he says, if we put our hope in Christ for this life only, meaning this, if you place your whole bet on your life on this life right here, you will be more pitied than anyone. But verse 20 comes. He says, but the Lord loves to use the word but all throughout the scripture. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. And if he has been raised from the dead, then that means you and I no longer have to be dead in our sins any longer. But because he has been resurrected and because he has been raised to new life, that also means you and I can be raised. Which helps us to understand something about the resurrection family. That the resurrection is reliable. He was born. He lived. He died. He was buried. And he came back like Michael Jordan in 1995 saying, "I'm back." He was raised back to life. Can I help you understand something, family? If you don't get in, I need you to get this. The resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. It is the major thing that distinguishes Christianity from any other belief system in the entire world. I know it because I've studied them all. It is the only set of beliefs that can boast in a risen Savior. Every other belief system, the Savior died and the Messiah, quote unquote, died. But only the Christian faith can boast in the fact that not only did my Savior die, but he came back on the third day because my Savior is built different. Buddha could not do this. Allah could not do this. Only Jesus could do this. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the way. He is the truth. This is what he does. I wonder if Jesus, if he was having a conversation with us, he would say these words. "I'm built different, y'all. Don't put me in the box with all these other little gods. Them gods got a little G. I'm the big G. King of Kings, Lord of Lords." The resurrection is what grounds our faith. The resurrection, I want you to write this down, is the ultimate proof that God keeps his word. Because God said it would happen. And it happened. He fulfilled it. I love this because it helps us to see that the resurrection of Jesus isn't only historical, it's reliable. I can trust it. I can build my life on it. I can put my faith in it. The resurrection reveals the fact that Jesus is the one who is reliable. The reason why the resurrection is reliable is because Jesus is reliable. And the writer of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Why is this good news? Because people will change. Jobs may change. Your hair will change. Some by choice, some by force. Money will change. My grades will change. But the one thing and the one person that does not change, no matter the season, no matter the year, no matter what's going on in my life, is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He stays the same. I can build my life on him. He said what he said. If he said he'll provide, he will provide. If he said he's able to heal, he will heal. If he said he'll deliver, he will deliver. If he said he will open up the door, he will open up the door. If he said he will reconcile, he will reconcile. And I just want to know, is there anybody here grateful for the fact that we got a risen Savior that does not change? You can count on him. You can depend on him. You can rely on him. You can lean on him. If God has said something, you can trust it. You can bank on it. Some people may make promises and you already know they're not good for it at all. Yep, I'll be there at 6 o'clock. You know what that really means for some people. 7 o'clock. But when Jesus makes a promise, when God makes a promise, he fulfills it, which leads to the second point, that the resurrection of Jesus shows that not only is the resurrection in Jesus reliable, but also personal. Here's what the Bible says in verse 6. The angel now is talking to the Marys, sitting on the stone. What up, y'all? Y'all looking for Jesus, right? He ain't here. He gone. Matter of fact, y'all want to come in here and check it out? Because some of the other gospel accounts actually say that when they peeked into the tomb, his grave clothes were folded. That is so gangster. The things that people wrapped Jesus up with were nice and folded. I don't need these no more. It's beneath me now. He said, "Yo, come on here. Come check it out. It's going to blow your minds." I love this because what he's inviting them into is to have a personal experience. The resurrection. And it doesn't just stop there, because the Bible says after that the angel tells them, now go to the disciples, go tell his brothers. I love that. Go tell his brothers. Jesus says it later on too. Go tell my brothers. Ain't that crazy that the people who denied him, he still calls family? And we're willing to cut somebody off just simply because they said something to us the wrong way. He says, go tell the disciples. And the Bible says that they hurry off. And as they were hurrying off, Jesus pulls up. Just then, Jesus met them and said, what up, y'all? I know y'all missed me. That's the Pastor Edwin version. Here's what he says. Greetings. Greetings. I love this because what it shows is that Jesus is so good that he has the power and the ability to meet us where we are. He comes to where we are. He came to where Mary and the other Mary were. He met them on their road. He met them on their journey. I'm here to let you know that Jesus wants to meet you where you are. That he has come to come to you where you are. I love this, y'all, because even though we say come to church, Jesus says, I don't need you to come to church to come to me. I'll meet you where you are. I love this. He says, I'll meet you. He is the God who meets. And here's what the Bible says. It says they came up, in verse 7 or verse 8, they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. The resurrected King wants you and I to have this personal experience with him. And this is something that God has always desired, because in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Some of y'all are here today and you feel like God is not with you. I'm here to let you know that's a lie from the pit of hell. He is with you. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I am your God." Then he says, "I will strengthen you." Some of you are here today and you feel weak and you're like, "Pastor, I feel like I can't go on any longer. I feel like I can't do it in and of myself." I'm here to let you know you don't have to try to do it by yourself. He has promised to strengthen you. Then he says this, "I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous hand." Ooh, I love this. He doesn't just say my righteous hand. He says my righteous right hand. That in and of itself is a precursor to Jesus himself, because the Bible says that he will now ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of God. Here's what he's saying. My son Jesus will hold you in his hands, which is why Jesus will say, any person who is in my hands, nobody can snatch them out. I thank God that we got a personal Savior in Jesus who is able to get his hands on me and hold on to me even when life is falling apart. I'm here to let you know that he is a personal God. I'm here to let you know he's not an abstract idea. No, he is personal. And he wants relationship with you. We have a resurrected Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who's come to us in our despair, in our darkness, in our difficulty, because he is a personal and he's a relational God. And some people, like Thomas, had an issue with receiving Jesus and his resurrected news. Because later on, when the women would go tell the disciples about what happened, Thomas was one of the people, like some of us who might be here today, and skeptical. "I believe it when I see it. Y'all talking about this man resurrected. Don't nobody come back from that cross. The Romans been crucifying people for decades. They do this to perfection. Nobody comes back from the cross." That's what Thomas was thinking. And some of us give Thomas a bad rap. I don't think Thomas had an issue with doubting. I think he was discouraged. Because hopes were deferred. Hopes were lost. I think beneath that doubt was discouragement. And many of us have been there. "I want to believe God, but life is hard right now. I need to see something." And the Bible says in John chapter 20 that Jesus showed up to the disciples where Thomas was as well, in a locked room. The door was locked because they were scared that the Romans would find them. They were scared that the chief priests would also try to get them crucified because they hung out with Jesus. These boys are petrified. They have locked the door from the inside, probably thrown away the key. Ain't nobody getting in here. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Can you imagine how nerve-wracking this is? How did you get in here, fam? What wall did you walk through? And he goes straight to Thomas. We're going to talk about this in this More Than Able series. He goes straight to Thomas. And he says, "Hey, Thomas, I heard you had a problem believing. You wanted to see the nail scar hands? You wanted to put your finger in there? Here you go. Thomas, huh? Wounds means that it's been healed. Look at the nail-scarred hands." And here's what Thomas says in verse 28, John chapter 20, "My Lord and my God." He's had a personal encounter with Jesus. And I love what Jesus says in verse 29 next. He says this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Who was he talking about? All of us. Can I let you know that there's a blessing on your life when you believe in Jesus, even though you haven't seen him? You might not have physically touched him. You might not have physically walked the trail with him for 3 years. But I'm here to let you know that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you enter into a personal relationship with him. You experience his goodness and you experience his grace. I'm here to let you know that he wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to be connected to you. I want you to write this down, that the resurrection of Jesus isn't just a historical event. It's meant to be a personal experience. And you're here today, family, and it's not about coming to church. It's about coming to Christ. It's about having an encounter with Jesus Christ, the living God, which now leads to this last point, that the resurrection isn't just meant to be reliable and personal. but now it's also meant to be transformational. And I love this in verse 10 because here's what the Bible says. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid, and go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." It's interesting, y'all, because Jesus chooses to reveal himself in his resurrected body, not to his disciples, who were all men first. He chooses to reveal himself in his resurrected form to some women. Why is this profound? Because back in this day and time, the testimony of a woman was not trustworthy. Because of the schisms and all the isms and sexism and all these different things and divisions back then, women were considered to be low on the totem pole. But when Jesus pulls up and when Jesus gets up out of the grave, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "We're gonna change the game now. That the people that everybody said had no value, no, they got value now. That the people that everybody said had no worth, they got worth now." To help us to see that the resurrection, that the empty tomb is for all people. Men, women, children, people of every nation, people of every tribe, people of every tongue, people of every language, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ is not just for black people, it's not just for white people, it's not just for Asian people, it's not just for Latino people, it's not just for men, it's not just for women, it's not just for old people, it's not just for young people. No, the gospel and the blood of Jesus is for all people. And he's taking two women who no one would have trusted with this assignment. And he's using them to spread the greatest news that this world has ever heard. Jesus is alive. Y'all, here's what's also crazy. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. If you do a biblical study on Mary Magdalene, you'll remember that she was once possessed by multiple demons. She was demon-possessed. But then later on in her journey, Jesus healed her and delivered her from demonic possession. I want you to see what's happened. Jesus has taken a demoniac and turned her into a disciple and has now turned her into a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. Because the gospel transforms people. Jesus transforms people. But not only does he transform people, he also transforms places. How do we know this? Because to understand this significantly, you got to go back to John chapter 19, verse 41, because it gives us a little bit of detail about how Jesus was buried and where he was buried. The Bible says that there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby. It's interesting, y'all, because when I think about Jesus and him being buried in a tomb, like many of us, my mind kind of would naturally go to the tomb and this graveyard was a depressing place, dark place. When I think about a graveyard, sometimes I think about the Lion King, the elephant graveyard, where the hyenas were hanging out. And it's dry, and it's desolate, and it's dark. The tomb was a place of death and ending, but it was in the midst of a garden, a place of life, vibrancy, fruitfulness. Jesus was buried there and resurrected from there. I want you to see, I think you missed it. He took a place that was known to be a place of death and has now turned it into a place of life. He took a place that was known to be a deathbed and turned it into a birthing center. He took a place where people would come to pay their respects to the dead. And now Mary and the other Mary have now bowed down and worshiped him. And so what he's done is he's turned a cemetery into a sanctuary. He's turned a dead place into a living place. He's turned a place of mourning into a place of rejoicing. What does this teach us? It teaches us that because of the resurrection, blessings can come from broken places. I'm here to let some of us know today that your most broken place can actually give birth to something incredible in your life. I'm here to let you know that the painful moment that you might be walking through right now, Jesus can turn it. Jesus can flip it. Jesus can remodel it. Jesus can renew it. Jesus can refresh it. Jesus can replace it. I'm here to let you know that he transforms places. Because the resurrection of Jesus isn't just historical, it's transformational. And I'm here to let us know that if God can take a cemetery and turn it into a sanctuary, surely he can transform your life as well. Surely he can take your bad and turn it into good. He majors in transforming people and turning them into something great. He majors in taking a Pharisee named Paul and turning him into a church planter and into a preacher of the gospel and turning him into a pastor. He majors in taking prostitutes and turning them into a prophet. He majors in taking somebody who lies and turning them into a truth. He majors in taking mourning and turning it into dancing. He majors in taking sorrow and turning it into joy. He majors. He is the God who turns things around. He is the God who transforms things, which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that any person who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's excited on this Resurrection Sunday about the fact that our God is the type of God who is able to take bad things and turn them into good things? He is able to take a mess and turn it into a miracle. He is able to take a valley and turn it into a place of victory. That's the type of God that we have. I'm going to close with this quote that I shared these past few years on Resurrection Sunday. It's so powerful that I love to share it every year. And it's from Frederick Buchner. He says this, that because of the resurrection, the worst thing is never the last thing. And some of you have been walking through some of the most worst things in your life. And the enemy has convinced you that it is over. The enemy has convinced you that there's no coming back from it. The enemy has convinced you that it is done. The enemy has convinced you that there's no way you're going to recover from this. But if there's anything that the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us, it teaches us the fact that no matter how bad Friday looked, and no matter how dark that cross was, Sunday is coming, an empty tomb is coming, a resurrected king is coming, that he could turn bad into good. That no matter how ugly it looks, no matter how bad your marriage is, he can restore. No matter how depressed you are, he can bring life. No matter how discouraged you feel right now, he can bring forth healing. No matter how sick you are in your body, he can bring forth transformation. I'm here to let you know on this Sunday, this last Sunday in March, this Easter Sunday morning, this Resurrection Sunday, that we got a God who specializes in bringing life to dead people and to dead places. That he specializes in doing new things. He specializes in bringing dead things back to life. And I believe that some of us are here. Can y'all give me another microphone right quick? I believe that some of us are here because some of us have come to this Easter service and you've been dealing with so much doubt and you've been dealing with so much disheartenment and so much discouragement, but I'm here to let you know that the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, has resurrected back to life to show you that your worst day does not have to be the last day, that the worst day does not have to be your final day, that the worst day does not have to be the end of. I'm here to let you know that if you're under the sound of my voice, that Jesus has come back to life to bring new life to you. Come on, I'm here preaching to some people in here who are discouraged and you've been let down and you've been grieving and you've been mourning, but I'm here to let you know that because Jesus got up out of the grave on the third day, that too means that you can get up out of the situation that you're experiencing, that the worst day does not have to be the last day. And I just want to know, is there about 10 people here today, in person and online, that can say, I'm grateful for the fact that he got up out of the grave, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, I can overcome what's facing me. That because of who he is, because of his new life, I can be restored. Stand to our feet in this moment. I believe some of you are here today
the sound of my voice.
And you have given up so much hope. You were like Mary and Martha, Mary and the other Mary, coming to the tomb, coming to this garden. It's full of life, but at the same time feels empty. But can I let you know that he specializes in filling empty places? Some of you have come here today empty of hope, empty of joy, empty of fulfillment. But I want to let you know, Jesus has come and is resurrected to fill you. Some of you are saying this in your mind, but Pastor, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago to witness the tomb being empty. It's easy for them to believe and have hope because they can see it. And if the story was all about coming to a tomb, I would agree with you. But I want to actually let you know that the resurrection is not just an event, it's actually more than an event. Because Jesus says in John chapter 11, after he resurrected Lazarus back to life, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm here to let you know, family, that the resurrection is not just an event. It is a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. And you can have a personal relationship with him today. He's inviting you. He wants to be with you. He wants to accept you. He wants you to receive his love. And if you're here today, and you're saying, I want to experience the resurrection is a person. His name is Jesus. Some of you are here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. You don't know him as Lord. You don't know him as Savior. You've come to church many times, but you've never had relationship and connection with him. But today is the day of new beginnings where you can say yes to him and receive him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, I believe that many of you under the sound of my voice, you have not yet entered into a relationship with Jesus. You've not yet said yes to him. I want to let you know that he's here saying to you what he said to the Marys, greetings, don't be afraid. He's here today saying, I want relationship with you. And here's the awesome thing about us, about Jesus, family. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to him. When we come to him, he cleans us up. So if you're here today and you're saying, I want my sins forgiven, I want a new life, I'm going to start over today, I want to receive his love and his life. This is your desire. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. If you want to start a new relationship with Jesus Christ. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, it represents new beginning. Two, it represents new life. Three, if this is you, lift up your hand. Come on, shoot up your hand. If this is you, you want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on, shoot up your hand. Amen. I see your hands. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, slip up those hands wherever you are. Today is the day of new beginnings. You want to receive him as Lord. You want to receive him as Savior. Come on, shoot up your hand. Wherever you are, if this is you, lift up your hand. If you're online, this is for you as well. And if you're here today and you're saying, hey, I want to begin a new journey with Christ. For some of you, you have a relationship with him, but you've journeyed away from him. Today is the day to come back to him. Today is the day to repent and to turn away from those things and to come back to him. If this is you, shoot up your hand as well. If this is for you, shoot up your hand today. Come on, say, I want to come back to Jesus. I've strayed away. I've said some things I'm not proud of, and I've done some things I'm not proud of. But today is the day of new beginnings. Today is the day where I'm coming back to him. Today is the day where I receive his love again. If this is you, slip up your hand. Amen. I see you. I see you. Amen. If you lifted up your hands and if you're online, I want you to say these words after me. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is Lord and that God raised him back to life, we will be saved. So whether you're coming to Christ for the first time or maybe coming back to him, say these words. Jesus, I give you my life. Would you forgive me of my sins? Thank you for resurrecting. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you raised back to life for me. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Would you be my Lord? And would you be my Savior? In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate the hands that went up? Come on, I saw some hands go up. Come on, some people online have said yes to Jesus today. Come on, can we make a joyful noise?
All of heaven is rejoicing.
And if you raise your hand, if you said yes to Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that white connection card that's in that seat pocket in front of you or maybe in the seat that you're sitting in. And I want you to fill it out. And I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And in a moment, at the end of service, I want you to take that white card and I want you to go to the blue tent outside because we got a free gift that we want to bless you with. Our prayer team is out there. We would love to connect with you. We would love to pray for you. So please do me a favor because we want to serve you and we want to love you as best as we can. Fill out that card. Go to the blue tent and we're going to bless you with a free gift. Pray over you and love on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. Can we celebrate the fact that our God does what he says? That Jesus got up. Just as he said.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's give God the best praise that we can.